Me, please, the book of Genesis, chapter 37. That recording was made live during a church service. That's why you hear some laughter and some amens in the background. I did that all ad lib. I didn't write anything down. And the Lord has really used that DVD in a mighty way. It's not the greatest quality, but because we got it from the church that I was in. But I was in a pastor's fellowship in Cleveland, Ohio. My pastor's Kevin Folger. And he said, "Brother Walter, I want you to play that DVD for the preachers." And so I did. And one preacher from Texas walked up to me and he said, "I'll support you at $100 a month if you give me a copy of that DVD." Well, it didn't take long to whip it out, and I had added to him. So the Lord really blessed it in a great way. Genesis chapter 37, if you have the ability and strength to stand, would you stand for the reading of God's word this morning? It may not be your custom to stand for the reading God's word, that's okay. Nowhere in the Bible does it say you have to stand. But we try to teach primitive people the importance of the word of God. And by standing, we signify that God is about to speak and not a man. Genesis chapter 37. I'm only going to read a few verses. I'll pray and you may be seated. Genesis 37, beginning at the fifth verse. "And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said to them, 'Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf.' And his brethren said to him, 'Shall thou indeed reign over us? Or shall thou indeed have dominion over us?' And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream and told his brethren and said, 'Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me.' And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said to him, 'What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth?' And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying." Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to bless. Father in heaven, thank you for this church, their faithfulness these many, many years in supporting and sustaining missionaries around the world. And God, I believe that they have a lot of fruit waiting for them in heaven, Father. But God, I pray that you help me today. This is almost a prelude to the missions emphasis month. And so, God, I pray that this message would encourage and challenge everyone to be actively involved or to be more involved and more faithful to the work of worldwide evangelism. I want to be a blessing to my dear friend, Brother Richardson and his wife Sharon. I want to be a blessing to this Father, the body of Christ, but most important of all, I want to be a blessing to the heart of my Savior, the Lord Jesus. And it's in his name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. The title of the message is A Dream of a Mission to Reach the World with the Gospel. A Dream of a Mission to Reach the World with the Gospel. We're familiar with that phrase in Proverbs 29, verse 18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. There has to be someone who is a visionary, who sees maybe what most of the world does not see. When I speak of dreams, I'm talking about the hopes, goals, aspirations, and visions of one's innermost desires. As we study the book of Genesis, and specifically about Joseph, we know that Joseph is a type of Christ. He's rejected by his brethren. He's falsely accused. He's delivered to prison. He's left for dead. And then he becomes a savior of his world because of being able to sustain them with food. Webster describes a dream like this: a strongly desired goal or purpose. I was with Baptist Missions to Forgotten Peoples, a mission agency out of Jacksonville, Florida, for probably the bulk of my ministry. And recently, as being back in the States for these past 4 years, the Lord has impressed upon my heart to start our own mission agency. It's called the Roma Outreach Missions Association. Roma is the politically correct term for gypsy, but you call me anything you want, just don't call me late for supper. Amen? And the president of Baptist Missions to Forgotten People was a man by the name of Dr. Garland Powell. And Dr. Garland Powell was my hero and my cheerleader, all wrapped into one, and I miss him tremendously. He kept saying to me, Brother Stevens, I want you to preach my memorial when I pass. And he kept saying it. I thought it was just the ramblings of an old man. And then finally, when I realized he was serious, I said, Dr. Powell, if I'm going to preach your memorial, I can't be the only one who knows about it. You need to tell your family, and you need to tell others at the mission agency. And he did so. And finally, we got the word while we were in Hungary that Dr. Powell went to be home with the Lord, and the family flew us to the United States. And more or less, the message that you're hearing this morning was the original message that I preached at Dr. Powell's homegoing, because he was a dreamer. And sometimes his dreams even bordered fanaticism. But he had a desire to reach the world with the gospel. I was given his president's ring, president's and founder's ring, by his wife, Anna Leah, and it's a great honor to wear it. There was a dream by Dr. Martin Luther King for his people. He said, I have a dream that my four children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin and by the content, but by the content of their character. Little do I think that Dr. King would have known that we would have the first Afro-American president. And then there's my dream, the dream of reaching my own people. The Apostle Paul said in the book of Romans that he'd be accursed from Christ for his brethren, his kinsmen, according to the flesh. And he had a burden for his own Jewish people. There was a dream, I say past tense, there was a dream once called America. And I don't want anyone to doubt my patriotism. I love this nation. I believe it's the greatest nation in all the world in all its imperfection. It doesn't get any better than the U.S. of A., and I've been around the block a couple times. Amen? But we had a dream here, and I believe for many, that dream has turned into an American nightmare, sad to say. The dream we would find in the Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, and that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I think some have omitted that word pursuit and think it's a right to be happy. You have to work at happiness. Amen? And so the dream that I'm talking about today, though, is the dream of a vision and the hope of worldwide evangelism. That no one can ever say that they didn't hear a clear-cut presentation of the gospel. Now, I like statistics, but I know you can play with numbers. I used to be in the business world, and I know that you can play with numbers. But we're told that the population of the world is 7 billion plus. We've passed 7 billion by a tremendous amount. But those who are very active in missions, like Dr. Charles Keene, who pastored First Baptist Church, Milford, Ohio, and started Bearing Precious Seed. He's a dear friend of mine. I love him, and he's been a great influence on my life. But he says that two-thirds of the world's population has never once heard a clear-cut presentation of the gospel. And I know we put our flags up, preacher, and rightfully so. We have our missions emphasis month. We have the missionaries in. We take up our faith promise. But sometimes I think there's a mindset that we're really getting the job done. Folks, we're not. Our Savior said, work while it is day, because the night comes when no man can work. We realize that the night is coming, don't we? And we believe that it's coming very quickly. But the dream that I'm talking about is a vision of worldwide evangelism. This is the dream, if you will, the hope and vision of God Himself, because the Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but He's long-suffering toward usward, watch now, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the heart of God. That's the mind of God. He wants everyone to be saved. Does that mean everyone's going to be saved? No, I don't think so. But everyone should hear a good presentation of the gospel, don't you think? Help me, church. I've come prepared to do my own amen, so help me. God is the source of the dream of the salvation of mankind. Throughout the scriptures, we see other dreamers. We see Daniel. We see Gideon. And of course, Joseph. Christ finished his redemptive work on the cross so that this dream can be fulfilled. He said from the cross, it is finished. There's nothing we need to add for the dream to be realized. But he's placed us in the church to be facilitators of his dream, his hope and vision of the lost being saved. Now, there are a variety of responses to the dream. As we see in Joseph's life, that his family took a wrong response to his dream. But I'm sad to say that sometimes there are the wrong responses even in the body of Christ. When we hear it's missions conference time or it's faith promise time, and sometimes they say, well, here we go again. I'm going to have to raise it or keep it where it's at before I give less than I gave last year. Let me give you some responses to the dream, and we'll use Joseph's story. Number one, there needs to be a dream caster. And Joseph dreamed a dream. Someone has to cast a dream. Later in the life of Joseph, we see that Pharaoh even becomes a dream caster. But today in the church, it's local church leadership who cast the dream of reaching the world with the gospel, the dream of missions, the dream of worldwide evangelism. As the Apostle Paul had the gospel message bursting in his chest, he had to get to the field. He had to preach the gospel. And so he set sail with a few of his friends, and they go into the sea to go to Asia, but the Spirit suffers them not. They go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffers them not. And in the middle of the night, a vision appeared to Paul. A man of Macedonia said, come over into Macedonia and help us. Paul saw the vision. Only Paul could describe the Macedonian. Only Paul could describe the tear flowing from his eye or the quiver in his voice if he had one. But watch what Luke says in Acts 16. After Paul reveals the vision to them, he said, after he had seen the vision, we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering the Lord had called us for the preach to preach the gospel to them. Luke didn't see the vision, but Paul did. And they trusted the man of God. They knew his testimony. They knew his conversion. They knew his zeal. They knew his passion. They knew his knowledge of the word of God. And though he had failed them two times before setting sail for two places that God didn't want them to go. And if we were to do that in the Independent Baptist Church and our pastor would lead us like, we'd jump ship real quick. But they stuck with the man of God because they knew his passion. He was a visionary. I have a phrase that I live by. When you can't see, hang on to somebody who can see until you gain your vision. As a young Christian sitting in the pews of Crossroad Baptist Church in New Carlisle, Ohio, a suburb of Dayton, I would hear my preacher say, we need to go into New Carlisle. We need to go to Park Lane. We need to go to Medway. We need to go in our community and reach them with the gospel. And I would sit there and say, as a baby Christian, preacher, I don't care about Park Lane. I don't care about Medway. I don't care about New Carlisle. But preacher, I care about you. And because you said that I'm supposed to go, I'm going to go and I'm going to cast my net. And after I cast my net, I began catching souls and I caught the fire. Amen. And I caught the vision. During your missions emphasis month, I'm sure that there's going to be dreams cast. Missionaries are going to stand on this platform and tell you where they have been, giving a report, or where God has called them to. Number one, there needs to be a dream caster. But it goes without saying, if there's a dream caster, then there needs to be a dream catcher. Someone who catches the dream. I think I knew the history of this church at one time, but I've forgotten it. But I know that Lawrence Richardson caught the dream from somebody. And caught the dream, and for however many decades, Brother Richardson has been here. He is a dream catcher, and then he became a dream caster himself. I believe the school is about casting dreams and catching dreams, raising up servants for the Lord. In our story, it was the butler who caught the dream that first, and usually it's caught by one person, and then others catch it, others cast it. Then it was Pharaoh and eventually all of Egypt and then the world. And lastly, it was the family of Joseph. And I come from Cleveland Baptist Church as my sending church. Dr. Roy Thompson was my pastor for 7 years until I left there to go to another city to establish another ministry among the gypsies. But Dr. Roy Thompson, he used to say this in his testimony. He was a drunkard from the streets of Dayton, Ohio. And he said when God saved Roy Thompson, he didn't get a whole lot. And yet, Dr. Thompson had established one of the pillars of fundamentalism in America. And there was a family that joined up with him. That was the Folger family. They were the first families in the church. The current pastor now is the son to that family, Dr. Kevin Folger. He caught the vision from Roy Thompson. And then, of course, even in this ministry, when I established my ministry in Cleveland, Ohio, Lawrence Evans caught the vision. He's one of your missionaries. And then his brother, Nick Ivanovich, caught the vision that is now a part of the gypsy work in Cleveland. You say, why is two brothers have two different last names? Well, the family name is Ivanovich, but because of business, they were in roofing business, and they were always having problems with the same name, two different companies. Brother Evans dropped his name to Evans. There needs to be a dream caster. There needs to be a dream catcher. And sad to say, I wish I didn't even have to bring up this point, but it's in our story. There are dream corruptors. Those that will corrupt the dream. I want to very carefully say this, but many times I see young people who have a great desire to serve Christ in a full-time capacity on the foreign field. And do you know who will corrupt their dreams? Sometimes it's parents. Sometimes it's grandparents. You see, we don't see a lot of Samuels anymore in the church. We don't see a lot of young people giving themselves to the Lord to serve in a full-time capacity on the foreign field. And I really believe that we don't see a lot of Samuels is because we don't see a lot of Elkanahs and a lot of Hannahs. And I believe that families should take their hands off their kids. Doesn't mean God's going to call them, but they take their hands off and say, God, if you call them, my hands are off. And the parent might say, well, I want my son and my daughter to be in a safe place. I don't want them to go to some God-forsaken part of the world where their life is in danger. I want my kids to be in a safe place. Watch now, church. The safest place for your kids is in the perfect center of God's will. It's not safe on the peripheral of God's will. It's not safe on the fringe of God's will. It's not safe of the margins of God's will. And if we really care for our children, and if we really care for our grandchildren, we'll take our hands off and say, God, if you want them, if you want to call them, I'm not going to hinder it. I'm not going to corrupt their dream. In our text, it was Joseph's brothers. They hated the dreamer and his dreams. The fifth verse says, and Joseph dreamed the dream, and he told his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. Now, let me give you a few thoughts of why I believe there are dream corruptors. And this is not an exhaustive list. And I hope that you don't fall in any category. Number one, the corrupter of dreams are just jealous of the dreamer. That's what happened in our story. It says they envied Joseph. Sometimes they corrupt dreams because the dream did not originate with them. And as a result, if the dream comes to pass, they can't take any credit or glory for it. Number four, they have too much pride to humble themselves before the dreamer. That was Jacob's problem, wasn't it? He rebuked Joseph because of his dreams. To follow the dream will cost them something that they are not willing to pay or give. During the month of March, I'm sure there's going to be a distribution of the Faith Promise card where there'll be different denominations of where you can check and say how much you're going to give the Faith Promise. If it wasn't for Faith Promise, and I believe it's a biblical plan, you can find it outlined in the book of Philippians, specifically chapter 3, where Paul says that the Philippians did communicate with his affliction. That word communicate means they shared, they gave out of their resources, out of their finances, to the work and ministry of the Apostle Paul. As a result, he can say to them, not that I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. And I know that there have been missionaries who paraded this platform for the many years that you have been here and have presented their works and say, well, preacher, they're here for support. They're here for a gift. They're here for finances. Yeah, they are. But watch now. They also know not every church is going to be involved. But the churches that are not involved, watch now, will miss in receiving fruit being placed into their account. You will have missionaries who may be presenting their field for the first time. You may have missionaries who are reporting like I am now, telling you what God has done. And when I came here almost 30 years ago, everything that we were going to do was future. We are going to establish churches. We are going to establish ministries. We're going to establish Bible institutes. We're going to establish orphanages. And everything was future. And we showed a slide presentation. How many remember slide presentations? Raise your hand if you remember. You just gave away your age. That was a long time ago. And we showed the slides. Presented the work. I don't know how long it took, but sometime after that, there probably was a business meeting where you all got together and the missionaries who had been through the conference, and you took a vote of which one. I don't know how you did it, but you decided you were going to invest in the Stevens family. And as a result, gypsy souls have been placed into your car. And it's sad to say that there are dream corruptors. The last one is they corrupt dreams because they just don't care. They just don't care. And then finally, and really this is the thought that I want to get to, We talked about dream casters and dream catchers, dream corruptors. But sadly, the dream corrupter can change, or hopefully he can change or she can change. But number four, there needs to be a dream carrier. Someone who carries the dream of the dreamer into the promised land, if you will, into the future. You see, the true dreamer dreams until his last breath. And we'll use Joseph for our example. In the book of Hebrews, it is said of Joseph in 11:22, watch what Joseph said. By faith, Joseph, when he died, watch now, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Now, we know that Joseph was not only a dreamer, he was a prophet. And he had already told the children of Israel that they weren't going to stay in Egypt. No matter how many centuries were involved, someday they were going to be liberated from bondage. And here's what the dreamer says, don't leave me here. Make sure you take my bones with you as you go into the future or into the promised land. Someone had to carry those bones. Help me, church. Someone had to carry the bones of the dreamer, of the prophet, of the one who established all that he did amongst the lives of those who were in Egyptian captivity. The coffin or tomb of the dreamer is a symbol of hope. In Genesis chapter 50, verses 25 and 26, the Bible says this. And this is the Old Testament version of what we read from the book of Hebrews. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from hence. And Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Every other instance where this word coffin is used, it is translated as ark, usually about the Ark of the Covenant. Only in this passage of Scripture is it translated as coffin. And the root of the word, or the word means a treasure chest or a hope chest. In other words, where Joseph's bones were placed was a hope chest or a treasure chest. And some of you will remember when we used to put hope chests together for our daughters and for their next life and for getting married. And here, Joseph becomes the symbol of hope. The word coffin is only used as coffin one time. It describes a treasure chest, a place of hope. But someone has to carry on the dream of the dreamer and the hope of God to save the multitudes. There needs to be a dream carrier. Someone who picks up the vision. Someone who picks up the dream. Someone who picks up the passion. Someone who picks up the desire of the person who did such a great work. There needs to be a dream carrier. Someone has to carry on the dreams of the dreamer. Of Joseph's dreams of going into the promised land. Now we come to Exodus. Moses is ready to take the Hebrew children into the wilderness. Exodus 13:19. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. What does that mean? Moses was a dream carrier. He's carrying the bones of the dream. I'm trying to show you how the Bible's making a big deal about the vision of the dreamer, such a big deal that they can't leave his remains in a place that it's not supposed to be, that they need to carry it into the future or the promised land. And in the sake of worldwide evangelism, there needs to be someone who carries the dream. Praise the Lord for a Lawrence Evans. Praise the Lord for a Nick Ivanovich. Praise the Lord for Agitza Feketa and many others, Paulie Raphael in Hungary and others. As I cast the dream of reaching our own people with the gospel, they caught the dream and they're carrying the dream. Exodus 13:19, and Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones away hence with you. Now, I truly believe that Joseph had an elaborate Egyptian funeral. Burial. And what that means was he was not put in a box. He was put in a sarcophagus. Very ornate, I believe. And so this wasn't something that was easily moved or easily carried. But in the midst of the night of the death angel going from house to house and the killing of the unborn, you remember that? The killing of the firstborn. And you remember they went from house to house. And they were supposed to leave in such haste God told them not to put leaven in the bread. You can't wait for it to rise. You got to get out of there. And in the midst of all this, Moses is reminded that he has to take the bones of the dreamer. There needs to be a dream carrier, someone who carries the dream. Then the dreamer's tomb is clearly marked for future dreamers. We've talked about Joseph being a dreamer and those who caught the dream, Pharaoh and others. And then we talked about Joseph taking an oath of the Hebrew children that they would take his bones. But now we come to Joshua. Joshua chapter 24. And he is the one now who's going to carry. Matter of fact, Moses didn't carry it into the promised land, did he? Help me, church. But he cast the vision. Who caught it? Joshua. Joshua caught the vision. And watch what it says in Joshua 24:32. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor from the father of Shechem for 100 pieces of silver. And it became, watch now, the inheritance of the children of Joseph. I believe Joseph's tomb was clearly marked as the dreamer. And that as they look at their life of the hard bondage in Egypt, they realize that the prophet and the dreamer had predicted that they were going to be taken out of that hard bondage. Listen, there's people in this world today who are under hard bondage because the devil has done what they've allowed the devil to do to them. Some people say, you know, Brother Stevens, reaching the gypsy people must be very difficult. Well, they're just like any other people. They all have their hindrances to the gospel. But let me say this. From the time I was a small boy, my parents taught me how to lie and how to steal and how to cheat. And as a young boy, if I performed the con, my dad would reward me. If I didn't perform the con, my dad would reprimand me. That's the life of a gypsy boy. And you say, well, did it confuse you? Yeah, it did confuse me. But I had parents that loved me, and they fed me, they took care of me, and they were only doing what their parents had taught them to do, because sin passes from the father to the son, doesn't it? Help me, church. And as I became a Christian, of course, all those things behind, saved from the life of being a con man in a traveling carnival, my wife, Dolly, a fortune teller, God saved us, God changed us, God called us. But you know what? I haven't forgotten how to steal. Hello? It's still back there. I know how to steal. And you know what? I'm in the stealing business. You say, what do you mean, Brother Stevens? You see, some of God's souls have been kidnapped. Matter of fact, God says in Ezekiel, behold, all souls are mine. The Calvinists will say, well, let's go home. All souls are God's. But some of God's souls are kidnapped, are they not? And who's the hostage taker? Satan. You say, what do you do, Brother Stevens? You go hand-to-hand combat with the devil? No, I don't have to do that. I just have to convince the hostage that the ransom has already been paid. Hello? Because the Bible says if the Son shall make you free, you shall be what? Free indeed. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Liberty. And so what do? I snatch, I steal souls out of the devil's clutches. By the grace of God, if there's ever been a group of people that you could call the devil's own, and I'm one of them, is the gypsy people. And he has destroyed their lives until the gospel came to them. I wish I could transport you 5,000 miles and take you to our churches and see these gypsies on fire for the Lord, poor, don't know where their next meal is going to come from. I told you we feed about 200 gypsy kids one meal a day, 5 days a week. If it wasn't for the manna feeding center, most of these kids would not eat. And nothing breaks my heart more than to think of a child going to bed hungry. Why are they that way? Because the devil's had liberty to do with them what he wanted to do with them and what they allowed. But now the gospel has come, the lights have been turned on, and their lives have been dramatically changed for the glory of God. I know it's running late, but let me give you a story and I'll finish. My son Michael was in Slovakia working with the gypsies and was getting ready to buy a piece of property to build a church building. And I said, Michael, before you buy property, let me get a reference letter from the mayor at Dinka, because he has given us land to build a church. Not that he's a believer by any means, but he felt that maybe religion will change the lifestyle of the gypsy people. And so I went to Pastor Feckett, and I said, Pastor Feckett, approach the mayor. I don't speak Romanian. I said, approach the mayor and see if he'll give a reference letter. Well, I got the letter back. It was 2 pages. I had it translated into Slovakian, and I had it translated into English. And I read the letter. And this is what a lost man said. Since religion has come to the gypsies of our community, they have become productive citizens. Since religion has come to the gypsies of our community, their children are now in school. Since religion has come to the gypsies of our community, there isn't as many visits of law enforcement into their part of town. There isn't as many drunkards. They have become productive citizens. That's a testimony to the grace of God and people who have been set free. Maybe there's some young people here this morning who just don't believe that God can really use them, that they don't have what it takes. Well, I went as far as the 6th grade. I was a former con man, carny, Catholic. Doesn't look real good on the resume of a missionary. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and I'll be the first to raise my hand. Let me just give you a few thoughts of people who were used in different lines of work who everyone thought would be a failure. Michael Jordan was cut from his high school basketball team. Can you believe that? Albert Einstein didn't speak until he was 4 years old, and his teacher said he wouldn't amount to much. Walt Disney was fired from the newspaper where he was working for lacking in imagination and original ideas. I guess they just didn't like that little mouse he was drawing. Dr. Seuss's first book was rejected by 27 publishers. Abraham Lincoln failed in business, had a nervous breakdown, was defeated in 8 elections before he became president of the United States. Little Thomas Edison came home one day from school with a note for his mother. Little Tommy handed the note to Mama. Mama read it. And while she was reading it to herself, tears began to fall from her eyes. She folded up the letter and put it in her apron pocket. And little Tommy said, Mom, what did the note say? And she said, Tommy, the teachers at the school think that you're just too smart. And they're not well enough prepared to teach you. And they've asked for me to teach you at home. And so Mrs. Edison taught Thomas Edison, and he became one of the world's greatest inventors. Thomas Edison in his 70s or 80s, I'm not sure, was cleaning out an old family desk. And back in the corner was a little note folded. He recognized it as the very note that the teacher had sent home for him to give to his mom. He opened the note, and it didn't say anything of what Mrs. Edison read. The note said, Mrs. Edison, your son Thomas is addled. He's not all there. And we don't want him in the school. You teach him at home. And tears began to fall down his face because God has used him in many, many ways. Which one are you? Dream caster? Dream catcher? I hope not a dream corrupter. And maybe this morning there'll be those who say, Preacher, I want to be a dream carrier. Let's stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm going to pray, and the pastor's going to come.